Good morning, brethren, and we welcome you all here to another Lord's Day worship as we come to bow our heads and give honour and praise to our great God and King. Nice to welcome Ellie and her family with us this morning. Lovely to see you, Ellie, and I don't think we welcome Wayo back either, so lovely to see you and your new little one in our midst this morning, Wayo, and may God bless us all as we worship and serve him this morning. As you can see, Pastor Higgs will be leading the service this morning. Pastor Torlak's had a very busy week, so he's just needed somebody to stand in for him, and Pastor Higgs has kindly filled that role for us this morning, so thank you for that. The services will be at the usual time of 5 p.m. this evening, and Lord willing, at 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. next week. And all the details of the live stream can be found at our website, which is in the bulletin there. And just take a note that the presbytery, Lord willing, will be visiting the congregation, or commencing this week. And so there'll be no midweek meeting. And after that, the school holidays. So for the next 3 weeks, there will be no midweek meeting. So please pray for the presbyterial visitation. And that through that, you know, the Lord would do a mighty work and bring about healing, harmony, and unity in our congregation through his faith, mercy and grace. So let's seek the Lord together that these means he's put in place for us will bring about much good fruit. There's the presbytery met on Friday evening and again yesterday to consider a most serious issue that's sprung up out of the Launceston congregation, and Pastor Torlach has a notice for us in that regard shortly. So again, remember Launceston, remember the presbytery as they deal with that matter. Just take note in your bulletin, the Deacon's Court have put in there a summary of the offerings that have been received from the congregation. Those other notices.
Brethren, the when I sent the information through to on the bulletin, the presbytery was still meeting, and therefore things have changed slightly to what I had in the notice there too. But over the last 2 days, the presbytery has met in an urgent pro renata meeting of the presbytery. That means called for a particular purpose presbytery, and that has been to address a most serious matter of discipline arising in the Launceston congregation that then has been referred to the presbytery for them to deal with. There have been arising out of that a number of different developments, and there is certainly a great sadness that's associated with all of that. But currently, all of those dealings have of necessity been in closed court, and the meeting has not yet been finalised. So that means it's ongoing. There will be some further work done out of court through the beginnings of this week. But then the Pro Renata Presbytery will reconvene again on the Thursday, and there will be ongoing meeting from there to try to bring these matters to a conclusion. Lord willing, out of that, there will come then a full report from the presbytery and a notice to be given to our congregation, to all the congregations, by next Lord's Day. So we have no real sort of full information on this matter for you yet, but please be patient as we continue to work through these matters. Continue to pray for your presbytery, for the men that sit on that they will be given a wisdom to apply the truth and the grace of Christ's word to these issues that have arisen. A further consequence of this, because the presbytery is now caught up with all of these matters, is that I had in the bulletin originally that they were beginning the presbyterial visitation for this congregation this week on Wednesday, but that's had to be put off a week, and so Lord willing that will commence the following Wednesday. But nevertheless, because of all the work that's going on with presbytery, there still will not be any of the meetings, the usual meetings this week, and then we go into school holidays the following week. Further encourage you in the words of 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. May we be much in prayer about these matters. Thank you.
Beloved of God, called to be saints. Our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Our call to worship this morning is Psalm 113, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Our first psalm of worship this morning is Psalm 45, the second setting. In fact, we'll be singing from this psalm throughout. Our three singings today will be Psalm 145, second setting. This first time, I would like for us to sing the first five verses. But before we sing, let's stand for a word of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, we bow in thy presence this morning. We come before thee haltingly. We know that we cannot approach thy presence but in the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we can do no spiritual good, not even to bow our heads, let alone to pray, unless thy Holy Spirit does work within our hearts and minds and souls. And so this morning we plead Christ, and we ask for his presence in our midst, not only but in our hearts. And we ask that in a special way thou wilt work with us this day by thy Holy Spirit. Apply the means of grace to us. May we see Christ clearly this morning in all the means of grace, but especially in the preaching of the word. May we go away from this place saying, "My, was it not good to be in the house of the Lord this morning?" We pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 145, second setting, the first five verses. I'd like you to notice with me verse 5. Sorry, verse 2. Thou art fairest of all men. Grace in thy lips doth flow, and therefore blessings evermore on thee doth God bestow. That's speaking of Christ. That's speaking of Christ. And it says of Christ that he is the fairest of all men. Literally, he's the most beautiful of all men. In our terminology, the most handsome of all men. But really, that is not even speaking about his outward appearance. That's speaking about the qualities of his heart and soul and nature. He's beautiful. And it is my prayer that in the word this morning we will see something of the beauty of Christ. Let us sing to the praise of our God's great name now.
My heart inditing is good matter in a song. I speak the things that I have made, which to the King belong.
Oh, take that up a little bit.
My tongue shall be as quick as honor to indict, as is the pen of any scribe that useth us to write. The fairest of all men, grace in thy lips doth flow, and therefore blessings evermore on thee doth God bestow. Thy sword girt on thy thigh, thou that art most of might, appear in dreadful majesty, and in thy glory bright. For meekness, truth, and right, right prosperous in state, and thy right hand shall teach to thee things terrible and great. Thy
First reading this morning is taken from Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Indeed, again, as with our singing, our reading will be consecutive from the same place in the scriptures. We read this first time the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, from verse 1 through to the end of verse 1 in chapter 5. Let us pay attention now to God as he speaks to us from his most holy word. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. And this is Solomon, incidentally, speaking to Shulamith. This is Christ speaking to his church. Thou hast dove's eyes within thy locks. Thy hair is as a flock of goats that appear from Mount Gilead. Thy teeth are like a flock of sheep that are even shorn, which came up from the washing, whereof every one bare twins, and none is barren among them. Thy lips are like a thread of scarlet, and thy speech is comely. Thy temples are like a piece of pomegranate within thy locks. Thy neck is like the tower of David, builded for an armory, whereon there hang a thousand bucklers, all shields of mighty men. Thy two breasts are like two young roes that are twins, which feed among the lilies. Until the day break and the shadows flee away, I will get me to the mountain of myrrh and to the hill of frankincense. Thou art all fair, my love. There is no spot in thee. Come with me from Lebanon, my spouse, with me from Lebanon. Look from the top of Amana, from the top of Shinir and Hermon, from the lion's dens, from the mountains of the leopards. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes with all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south wind, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends. Drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Thus far we read, and may God bless that beautiful reading to our hearts and souls. Let us sing again, and we continue singing from verse 6 through to the end of verse 10. In verses 7 and 8 we read this, and it's speaking of Christ again. Thou lovest right and hatest ill. That's part of Christ's inner beauty, you know. is justice. He loves that which is right and he hates that which is evil. Thou lovest right and hatest ill, for God, thy God most high, above thy fellows, hath with the oil of joy anointed thee, of myrrh and spices sweet, a smell thy garments had, out of the ivory palaces, whereby they made thee glad. Pictures to us again of the beauty of Christ. We'll remain seated to sing from verses 6 to the end of 10.
Thy royal state, O Lord, forever shall remain. The scepter of thy kingdom doth all righteousness maintain. All righteousness maintain. Thou lovest right and hatest ill. God, thy God most high, above thy fellows hath with your of joy anointed thee, of joy anointed thee, of myrrh and spices sweet, a smell thy garments hath. Of the ivory palaces, whereby they made thee glad, whereby they made thee glad. And in thy glorious train, king's daughters waiting stand, and thy fair queen.
Let us stand and come before our God in prayer. Our loving Father, we bow in thy presence this morning, and we come before thee to give thee praise. For thou art God of gods, King of kings, Lord of lords. Thou art the Creator of all things, large and small, microscopic and universal. Not only hast thou created all things for thine own glory and for that glory in Christ Jesus, but thou dost sustain all things. Thou dost uphold it in thy sovereign power, so that all things subsist not only, but all things are carried out to thine exact purpose, ordained from before the foundation of the earth. We praise thee for the magnificence of this, something we confess before thee that we do not fully understand, not even a little bit. But we know it to be true because thou hast revealed it in thy word, and we see something of thy power and glory, just a smidge in the universe itself. But mainly we praise thee, our God, because thou art a covenant God. In blessed friendship and fellowship with thyself from all eternity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, delighting in thyself. And in thy grace and goodness, it has pleased thee to extend this in a way to thy people in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that thou dost delight in us, and are friends with us, and we with thee, and when our sins do not get in the way, we delight in thee. Oh, what a great God thou art. We thank thee for all of this. We come before thee as our covenant God, and we make known our petitions unto thee this day, our God. For we are a people who are under trial. We pray especially this morning for our pastor. We ask that thou wilt draw close to him. Grant unto him a sense of thy near presence. Comfort him during this time of trial, for him particularly. But we pray for the session too, that thou would grant unto them wisdom and patience and a great deal of thy comfort as well as they deal with the matters that affect our congregation. Oh, Father, be with our session and her pastor. Lift them up. Cause them to look to thee. May they do all things in faith in accordance with thy word and a knowledge that thou art God and dost control all things. We pray for our brothers and sisters estranged from us. Reunite us, we pray. Use the means. Work by thy Spirit in all of us, that we would love to see a congregation of friends and fellow saints and brothers and sisters reunited. Ah, but Father, may it be thy way and will, not after our own imaginings or desires or even our own prayers, because we are weak and finite and sinful, and often it is that we pray amiss, especially when we are troubled and we do not know quite what to pray for as we ought. So please, we plead with thee, our God, that in thy will and way, however that hard that may be for any or all of us, reunite us. For thy way and will are always best, and they are always good. Whether we know it or not, whether we see it in this earth in time or not, whether we have to wait till heaven, we get to heaven where thou dost say to us, I did it this way because it did this good for you. Cause us just to rest in thee and to know that thou dost all things well for thine own glory and for the good of thy people. Ah, but Father, there is another trial. Oh, Father, lift us up in this. Cause us to rest in thee totally. For when we look to ourselves, we despair. We pray, our God, for the true church throughout the world. She is under the attack of Satan more and more as that great day of the return of our Saviour approaches. She is persecuted worldwide as she is attacked from without and within. Oh, how this hurts. Trials and troubles abound, and we hurt. We are grieved, and especially when the trials that come upon us come from within. Oh, Father, sometimes we feel that we can hardly stand under the weight of them. And we don't just pray that for this little group gathered here now, but for thy true church everywhere who suffers in the same or similar ways, because the day is approaching. Thou hast shown us in thy word that trials and tribulations and troubles and difficulties and problems will become more and more frequent and more difficult and more painful. Especially now, we pray for one about whom we know just a little, ZL in China. His name cannot even be mentioned in public open prayer for fear that he will be discovered and persecuted even the more. But thou dost know him. Thou dost hold him in the palm of his hand. Thou dost know the difficult persecutions that the government is placing upon him and upon his little congregation. We pray for him because we know, and some of us know and love him, and the rest of us have heard of him. We pray that thou would uplift him. Grant unto him courage. Be his strength, we ask. And may it please thee, through his ministry, to bring many others to a knowledge of thyself. Grant unto him great wisdom as he travels from small group to small group in order to try to escape the knowledge of the government, that he will be given strength that is needed to do this. And now, Father, we acknowledge before thee our sins, our presumptuous sins, that we have committed in full knowledge that thou hast forbidden it and that yet we are still doing it. Our unknown sins, whereby we sin against thee and we're not even aware that we're doing it. Our repeated sins, those sins that do so easily beset us, especially our lack of faith. Our gross sins, which are particularly heinous and wicked. Our secret sins that we do in the hidden closet and which we think have escaped the eyes of all but have not escaped thine eyes. We come before thee to acknowledge our sins as a congregation, whereby we have hurt each other or have not fellowshipped enough together as members of this congregation, brothers and sisters all. We come to confess before thee our sinful nature, for which we are guilty and responsible. We come to acknowledge before thee our original guilt in Adam, for which we are guilty and responsible. And we ask of thee that thou wilt forgive us of all of these many various types of sin and sinful natures through the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us not only, but grant unto us a true godly repentance where we do not just speak the words to each other or to thee in prayer and they trip off our lips but we think little of them. But may this be the heartfelt motives and desires of our heart, that we are truly sorry for our sins. Grant unto us a true hatred for our sins, a true grief over our sins, each and every single one of them. May it be that by thy Holy Spirit thou dost plant within us a love of righteousness and holiness and a true desire to follow after thee. Oh, Father, hear our cry, we pray. Be with us now, we ask, as we come to thy word. Apply thy word to us by thy Holy Spirit. May it be that in his power and enabling and influence we are caused to hear thy word not only as it is preached this day, but that we will meditate upon it. May the minister be so small that he hides, as it were, behind the pulpit and is not seen, but only that Christ is seen. And wherever thy word is preached truthfully and faithfully, then it is Christ who is preaching to us and not the minister. May this be true of us this day, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We continue reading from verse 2 of chapter 5 through to the end of the chapter. And it starts off with Shulamith speaking, with the Church of Christ speaking, with an individual saint speaking. We'll talk about that briefly in the sermon. I sleep, but my heart waketh. It is the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, open to me, my sister, my spouse, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night. I have put off my coat. How shall I put it on? I have washed my feet. How shall I defile them? My beloved put his hand by the hole of the door, and my bowels were moved for him. I rose up to open to my beloved, and my hands dropped with myrrh, and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone. My soul failed when he spake. I sought him, but I could not find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer. The watchmen that went about the city found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as raven. His eyes are as the eyes of doves by the rivers of waters, washed with milk and fitly set. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers. His lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. His hands are as gold rings set with beryl. His belly is as bright ivory, overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble, set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Amen. And may God bless to us that beautiful portion of his word. Our text for this morning is verse 10. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in a short text for this morning, with just a few pithy comments, Shulamith encapsulates the utter splendour and worth of Christ. Let us, brothers and sisters, sit back and drink in the beauty and wonder of Christ this morning. When I was asked on Thursday to take this morning's service, my mind immediately went to thoughts of texts concerning trials. For we are experiencing trials. We've been in a long, protracted trial, have we not, weary fellow travellers? But they seem to be coming on us one after the other. It's not just one trial, but it's many, and we know about some of them, and there are no doubt trials that many of you are experiencing that no one else knows about but yourselves. And we cry, and we bow down, and we plead with God to deliver us from the trials, but that hasn't been his will so far. It may not be for his will for quite a while to come. It may be that instead he gives us grace in the midst of our trials to bear with them, as he did with Paul, when Paul had that affliction of the flesh. So I looked at texts concerning trials. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14a. Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 and 22, and others. All wonderful texts, but the Holy Spirit just wouldn't let me. Nothing sat right. And then he caused me to think about how we have been blessed and comforted over the last weeks and months by the means of us being pointed to Christ, using our pastor to bring us texts that point more obviously and specifically to Christ. And as the Holy Spirit applied that preached word to our hearts and our minds and our souls to point us to Christ not only, but to bind us up in him and to be warmed with a knowledge of his care and love, knowing that all things are being worked out for our good. You know, beloved, all the scriptures point to Christ. There's no doubt about that. They do. But some texts do so less obviously. We see only in one text Christ's hand, as it were. Not much of him. But yet, we see the nail prints in his hand. And in those nail prints, we see the wonderful, deep love of our Christ for us. While other texts speak more plainly and obviously and specifically of Christ, and we see his smiling face of grace and love very clearly, as it were. And we're struck with that. We're struck with that sometimes in powerful ways. It is such texts that our pastor has been expounding to us of late, and God has used them to bless us. So I thought that it might be good also to preach a text that speaks of Christ more specifically and obviously, with the prayer that God will use this text this morning once again to bless us and to comfort us. That is my prayer. Let it be the prayer of all of us. Let us briefly find our place in the song. First, we need to understand an important principle concerning the song in general. The Song of Solomon is an extended metaphor. It is an extended picture. It is the picture of a husband and a wife. It is the picture of Solomon and Shulamith. The point is, however, that Solomon and Shulamith as husband and wife are a picture of a far greater reality. They are a picture of Christ and his church. And sometimes they are a picture of Christ and the individual saint as a microcosm of the church. But what of the immediate context of our text? Solomon has just departed from Shulamith due to the lethargy of her sins. She is sleepy with sinfulness. That's the idea of verses 2 to 6 of our chapter. In verse 1, after a wonderful time of feasting and fellowship, where no doubt she was tired by all the festivities, Shulamith went to bed. And she is there almost asleep. Christ comes a knocking on the door. He wants to speak with her, but she's too tired. That's a picture of us losing a sense of our close presence to Christ due to us remaining in the lethargy and sleepiness of our sins. With gentle yet chastising strokes, Christ removes then a sense of his presence from us. And in this, he most assuredly is telling us, I love you. I do, I love you, but you need to learn a lesson, my beloved blood-bought church. You are sleepy in your sins. Well, Shulamith has learned these lessons. Accordingly, she now just has to have her husband close to her. Her love has been rekindled to such a great height that she says she is sick of love. Her love for her husband is so great that she feels sick because he's not there. And just due to her strengthened love, Shulamith searches for her husband. In verse 7, she first inquired of Solomon before the watchmen of the city and the keepers of the wall. Then she inquired of Solomon's whereabouts before her friends, the daughters of Jerusalem. A picture to us of the necessity to go to our brothers and sisters in Christ in times of need. It is a picture to us of the fellowship and the communion of the saints. It is a picture to us of the relationship that exists between friends and brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is even more that is very important for us to understand. In verse 8, Shulamith met with her fellow believers in Christ. But these daughters of Jerusalem, in verse 9, ask a very interesting question. What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? Do you notice that? Do you understand what they're asking? What is he? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us? This question, twice asked, shows that these believers were weak in the faith. Yes, they did know Christ. They did. He had saved them from their sins. They knew him. But so weak was their faith that they needed to be reminded of his beauty, of his worth, of his work. Yet together they and Shulamith fellowshipped in matters concerning their Christ. They spoke together of Christ and what he had done as far as their salvation was concerned. They fellowshipped together in their most holy faith. Both those who were weak in the faith and the strong in the faith enjoyed sweet fellowship together as they talked of Christ. Even at a time of great heartache for Shulamith, because Christ, remember, had departed from her. Not really, but she felt a sense of distance between her and her beloved. Well, this is a strong and valuable lesson to us, given by the Holy Spirit himself. Beloved, we must fellowship together in the sphere of the church organism. We must meet together as those who love the Lord. Indeed, we can do naught else. Christ is our life, is he not? And in him we are one together with our brothers and sisters, and so we just have to meet together and talk about him and what he is like and what he has done for us. Notice, beloved, our fellowshipping together consists of discussion which is centered on our most holy faith. It has to do with Christ. It has to do with those things which we hold dearly. It has to do with doctrine. We cannot discuss Christ unless we speak doctrine. We cannot fellowship together unless we speak the truth. Well, this is exactly what Shulamith and the daughters of Jerusalem did in fellowshipping together. In fellowshipping together, they spoke of their Saviour and their most holy living faith. Pray for me, exhorts Shulamith, that I might get close to Christ again. Help me, my beloved brothers and sisters, to find my husband again. Help me to find Christ by speaking about him. Help me to find my beloved by praying together for me and with me. To which the weaker saints replied, "No, Shulamith, you tell us again of Christ. We do know him and we do love him. Oh, yes, we do. But the cares of this life and of the world and of all our responsibilities, they get us down." And we see in you the wondrous beauty of sanctification. Yes, you've just sinned recently, but in your life, generally, the Holy Spirit has worked in your heart to a remarkable degree. You are the most beautiful of all saints, so tell us again of our Christ. It is in the setting of the communion of the saints as a response to this question that Shulamith gives a most beautiful description of Solomon. She shows us just how beautiful and special Solomon is. She does this by way of picture. She does this by way of doctrine. Our text for this morning is the beginning of the description. But more than this, it is really a summary of the utter beauty of Christ. It reveals to us the essence of Christ, which is altogether lovely, as we read in verse 16. Altogether beautiful. It encapsulates the very essence of Christ. And it shows us once again that fellowshipping together begets thoughts of our wonderful Saviour. With these things in view, then, let us consider our text under the theme, The Chiefest Among 10,000. Who this is, what this means, why this is so. The Chiefest Among 10,000. Who this is, what this means, why this is so. Firstly, who this is. Our text says, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. You know who this is, don't you, beloved? It is Solomon about whom Shulamith is speaking. Our text, indeed, the whole of the song is about Solomon and Shulamith, and it's a beautifully painted picture by the Spirit of Christ. It is a picture of the great King Solomon. It is a picture of his marriage to Shulamith. It is a picture of the relationship between husband and wife. It is a picture of their great, great love for each other. Our text is set in the midst of a picture concerning Shulamith's marriage to Solomon. And so the song tells us of the difficulties too which arise in marriages. It talks of Shulamith's sins in her relationship with Solomon. It speaks at times of her faithlessness toward her husband. Well, we're at one of the points in the song that is considering the sins of the bride. Solomon has left his bride due to her lack of response to his requirements. She was in bed after spending a most glorious time of fellowshipping together. Solomon went to her, but she was too tired, and so he left. After having persevered outside her door well into the cold, dew-laden night, Solomon walked off into the night lovingly and specifically to show his love to Shulamith. And Solomon's loving instruction was effective. Shulamith is devastated. She runs in search of Solomon. Her search led her at last to the daughters of Jerusalem in loving fellowship. Shulamith says to these daughters in our text, My beloved is white and ruddy, the chief among 10,000. Our text is a picture of Solomon, the reality of whom is Christ. My Christ, says the true church and every true saint, is everything to me. Christ is my life. I simply cannot live without him. When I do not have a sense of his presence close to me, then I'm distraught. Shulamith was distraught. She went searching everywhere over the city. At least this is the case when we're not still in the lethargy and sleepiness of our sins, isn't it? This is the case when we're not backslidden. This is the case when we do not have a lack of faith. And so sadly, often it is the case with us as sinning saints yet that we find ourselves in those places and we do not feel this way about Christ. And so Christ purposely takes away a sense of his presence from us so that we will learn that yes, indeed, he is my all. When we stand right with God, we say, and Shulamith says, I love Christ, for he is most lovable, the most lovable, and the most beautiful of all husbands. Let me show you, exclaims Shulamith. Let me show you his beauty. I need to talk about my husband, for I love him so. This is the one who is chiefest among 10,000. But let me remind you, beloved, as I did in the introduction, these thoughts of Christ arose out of fellowshipping together with other saints. As the children of God, we must take every opportunity to fellowship together. Be that more informally, as did Shulamith and the daughters of Jerusalem, or be that more formally, as it was with the wicked elders, as it happens, who were the watchmen of the city. Never fail to meet together formally in public worship. This is most important. Unless you are utterly unable to attend, never miss the public worship of God. For it is here that you fellowship and in vital and important ways with your fellow believers. At all times in public worship, you fellowship together with your fellow believers. We are fellowshipping together now because we're joined to Christ and we're fellowshipping with him and he with us. And so how can we not be fellowshipping together? Especially hearing the word preached together, but also in singing the psalms and in prayer and in all the public ordinances. Also, you must try might and main to get to every formal meeting of the Church Institute. For there we fellowship together. Why would we not want this, beloved? But never be afraid to meet together as the saints informally, as did Shulamith and the daughters of Jerusalem. Meet together as friends by just calling in and spending time together, fellowshipping over the word. Meet together, even be it just over a cup of coffee, and fellowship together. Meet together often with your fellow saints and fellowship together, speaking of your Christ. Speak of how Christ has affected your lives. Speak of the beauty and wonder of Christ. Speak of his merits on your behalf at the cross. Speak of the wonderful things Christ has done in gathering his church, especially this particular part of his church in this small corner of his vineyard. Speak of his loving, tender, gentle, all-powerful care of you as your husband. Do this in doctrinal ways so that you are guided in all of your fellowshipping with the principles of the truth of God's word, but never be ashamed of speaking of Christ. Never be ashamed of speaking of Christ and his work within you personally. What he has done for me. This is what Christ has done for me. This is where I was, but this is where I am now. Never be ashamed of speaking of Christ subjectively in this way. Often, sadly, we are ashamed to do that, aren't we? And as older saints, we oughtn't to be, but I think we may have been affected by the Arminian churches of which we came out, where that's the only way they spoke of Christ. So that now we never do, or rarely do, or find it difficult to. Let me encourage you, let me encourage us, never to be ashamed to speak of Christ subjectively, personally. Let us temper our subjectivity with the sharp rule of the truths of God's word, with doctrine, all the while speaking of Christ in our fellowshipping together. And let me tell you, beloved, if you do this, you can hardly have any greater benefit for your souls on this earth. You'll learn more of your Christ. You will see more and more of his beauty. Christ will ever more often be before your eyes, and so you will grow to love him more and more. Is not really that our heart's desire. To know our beloved Saviour more and more. Speak among yourselves often in fellowship about the chief among 10,000. What this means. Our text says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chief among 10,000, and we're going to go late this morning. So you'll just have to bear with me. My beloved is chiefest among 10,000. What a glorious description this is. My beloved is chiefest. Literally, this word means bannered. It refers to the banner which is unfurled and set atop a high hill so that the army down below can see it. It stands in a prominent position. My beloved is utterly distinguished and distinguishable, in other words. He can be seen very, very clearly. There he is. There he is. But more, my beloved is the chiefest among 10,000. Now, this 10,000 is not a literal number, but often this phrase is used in the scriptures to refer to a multitude, an innumerable host. My beloved is to be distinguished among an inconceivable, uncountable number of people. My beloved is the best of all, in other words. You gather together all the people of the worlds and you put them all together and you set my beloved in their midst and he stands out as the most beautiful of all. There is none that is more beautiful or desirable than he. This is Shulamith's answer to the daughters of Jerusalem in their fellowshipping together. This is how we as true saints and true church of Jesus Christ are to view our glorious husband. Beloved, we met together this morning in somewhat unusual circumstances. Nevertheless, we are met together this morning for public worship. And the chief of the ordinances in public worship and in this diet of public worship is the preaching of the word. And central to the preaching of the word is Christ. Now we need to understand that Christ is present in all the public ordinances. We sing of him in the Psalms. And he sings with us as we sing the Psalms. We pray in his name in prayer. And he in heaven intercedes for us. And he says to the triune living God, hear their prayers. She is my blood-bought church. I died for her upon the cross. She is mine. Listen to her. Care for her. Look after her. Be her God in my merits. She is mine and I love her dearly. And in me thou dost love her as dearly. Oh, hear her and answer her prayers according to thy will. And Christ intercedes for us by his Holy Spirit in prayer when we know not what we should ask for as we ought. So that not only do we have Christ, but we have his most glorious Holy Spirit interceding for us in his name too. How can we fail when Christ is our Saviour? And Christ is present in the sacraments and the benediction and the reading of the word. But chiefly Christ is found in the preaching of the word. When Christ is preached faithfully, Christ himself is speaking to us. That's the teaching of the scriptures. For example, we read in Romans 10 verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of, notice, of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, we must understand that in the original, the of is not there. And so the reading should be, how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? We hear Christ speaking to us through the faithful preaching. That's a wondrous miracle. Christ is that really present with us? In the meeting together of the saints, how can he not be? We're united to him. Not only all of this, but the faithfully preached word must put Christ first, last and foremost as the subject and content of every sermon. Our text this morning concerns our Christ, beloved. Are you listening? Do you see him? Are you learning just even a little bit more about him? The texts preached to you every Lord's Day by our faithful pastor are centered on Christ. They reveal something, just a little maybe, a bit more about Christ, every single text. They point us to Christ. They point us to our need of Christ. They point us to his work on our behalf. They point us to his union with him. This, the preaching of the word, is one of the ways, the main way that our husband builds us up, you see. And fellowshipping is another way in which he builds us up, so that we are built up in all spiritual graces and our faith is strengthened and we see the beauty of Christ more clearly. Part of which beauty is that he is the Almighty Son of God. And as the Almighty Son of God, in his human nature, he laid down his life for us. He laid down his life for his people. A people chosen from all eternity. A people loved from before the foundation of the world. A people loved with an infinite love. A love so special and unbounded that the Son of God stooped down and lived among us for a little while. A love so special and unbounded that the Son of God stooped down and died the agonizing death of the cross. A love so special and unbounded that the Son of God stooped down and took upon himself the infinite wrath and curse of an infinitely angry God for us. In seeing all of this, just due to our union with Christ, we fellowship with Christ himself. We're fellowshipping with Christ right now. We're fellowshipping with him through the preaching of the word. It is the fellowship of the most close and wonderful friendship, because he's telling us of his love for us. It is a fellowship of a husband and wife. It is the friendship of the perfect Son of God with his holy spouse. And so it is a fellowship that shows us more of his beauty, the chiefest among 10,000. Why this is so. Our text says, my beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Our text shows us, by way of picture, the reason why Christ is the chiefest among 10,000. It is because he is white and ruddy. Whiteness is a picture of beauty or handsomeness in the scripture, and the idea of ruddy is that of health and beauty. Indeed, there is an allusion with this picture to other pictures in the song. Think of the lily. the white lily and the red rose of chapter 2, verse 1, two most beautiful pictures that enhance this picture in our thinking this morning, a picture of purity and holiness and loveliness as spiritual qualities of the heart and the mind and the soul and the nature. Beloved, we have here in this description the picture of a person who is perfect. Shulamith, you see, is speaking doctrine. For this picture points us to the beauty of Christ. There is a perfection of beauty about him. There is the perfection of complexion in his face. There is the perfection of health throughout his body. But especially by this description, the Holy Spirit of Christ points us to the beauty of Christ. We can see something of this in the great type of Christ in the Old Testament, King David. We read of him in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 12. Now he was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. Now the same thing as is spoken of David's son Solomon. All a picture to us of Christ, you see. He is white and ruddy and withal of most beautiful countenance, the chiefest among 10,000. There is none to compare with him in the beauty of his person. He is the altogether lovely one. He is so beautiful that our eyes are always drawn to him. His beauty is a perfect beauty which calls for the most descriptive words that we can think of and which really don't tell the story. This is our beloved and this is our friend. He is the white and ruddy one. But there is more than an indication of beauty in this description. It tells us some things about Christ. This is a description of Christ as our mediator. From within the person of our mediator shines forth the splendor of all of his divine perfections. That's the idea. That's doctrine. All of the glory of his infinite attributes as the second person of the Godhead shines resplendently in his face as our Savior and Mediator. So that he stands radiantly beautiful, so that he appears before us white and ruddy. He is the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person, we are told in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. He is very God of very God. He is the Son, is our mediator, equal with the Father in power and glory, so that he is the exact image of his Father. And all the fullness of when it says of Christ, for it pleased the Father that in him should dwell all that in him should all fullness dwell. And this is exactly what John chapter 1 verse 14 says. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. White and ruddy indeed. How can he not be? For he is God. But there is more. For as the person of the Son of God, our mediator is absolutely pure in his holiness and righteousness especially. That is particularly that to which the picture of perfect, healthy, glowing complexion brings to us. The Son of God, you see, is of purer eyes even to look upon sin. He cannot do it, cannot abide it. But in the perfection of his deity, he came to earth and made the way for the punishment of sin, yet so that his people could be saved from their sins and saved from that punishment As the infinitely righteous God, he did this. As the Holy One of Israel, he did this. As the white and ruddy chiefest among 10,000, he did this. But still there is more. For also in his human nature, Christ as our mediator is white and ruddy. The infinite Son of God assumed unto himself a human nature and thus became man, a human being. But he was a perfect human being. There was no spot or sin or guile within him. When our text speaks of the white and ruddy complexion of our Saviour, it is pointing to the sinlessness and purity of his human nature as well. It is pointing us to the beauty of his perfect holiness. It is pointing us to the fact that he obeyed the law perfectly in every respect, not one thing missing. It is pointing us to the fact that he made himself under the law for us and only for us. Great beauty indeed. But even still, there is more. Concerning the white and ruddy complexion of Christ, our husband and mediator, and perhaps this above all else is the main significance of the description. And it is this: there is a mediatorial glory that Christ possesses and which is the result and consequence of his work on our behalf. And of such significance is this work that we believers cannot help but see him as the most beautiful of all. With utter wonder and absolute pleasure, we gaze upon his white and ruddy countenance, and we will do for eternity due to his work on our behalf. He's done everything for us. He suffered unspeakable humiliation and agonies for us. He bore the infinite wrath and curse. Notice that. The infinite wrath and curse. For the reprobate, that will require eternity in hell. But our Christ bore the infinite wrath and curse for us. He has taken all of our sins upon himself for us. And he took them to the cross and was nailed there for us. He has shed his blood for us. So it is that we see Christ's white and ruddy complexion of beauty in all his relationships with us as our mediator. And I know, beloved, this sermon has gone long, but I want you to gird up your minds and pay particular attention to these beautiful relationships that Christ has with us, the beautiful positions that he places himself in for us. And I want you to try to remember them not only, but to take them away and meditate upon them this afternoon and to meditate upon them throughout the week. We see Christ's white and ruddy complexion as our great prophet. We see him this way as our most beautiful high priest. We see him as our glorious king. We see him as our special father. We see him as our handsome husband. We see him as our loving brother. We see him as our best, most intimate, and extraordinarily beautiful friend. We contemplate his white and ruddy complexion as our rock and our cleft and our strong tower and our shepherd. Or when we think of him as Jesus or Christ or Lord or Son of Man or Emmanuel, Messiah, the Lion of Judah's tribe, the Lamb of God, the Branch, the Rod of Jesse. And when we think of him as wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Beloved, do you see his white and ruddy countenance when you think of him as the Word made flesh, the light of the world? And our pastor's been preaching about some of these to come in recent times. The bread of life, the sun of righteousness, the bright and morning star, and these are just some of the many of the descriptions of the relationships of our Christ with us in the Scriptures. Oh, isn't he glorious? This is our beloved who is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. This is what Shulamith told the daughters of Jerusalem as they met together. Met together when they didn't feel this way. Oh, isn't this often the case with us? But they met together and stirred each other up with Christ and his beauty. The chiefest among 10,000 is what we should contemplate this morning through the stirring up of the Holy Spirit by the Word. Not only, but in times when we get together to fellowship informally. Not only, but especially all of this when we are given afflictions, as we have been, by our great and good God. Amen. Let us stand for prayer. Holy Father, may it be truly that we see more of the beauty of Christ this morning. By thy Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word, may this be the case, and may we be stirred up by his beauty to love him more. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. The final psalm is Psalm 45, second setting. We sing from verse 11 to the end. This really talks to us about the beauty of the bride. But notice verse 17. I will show forth thy name, King Solomon, Christ Jesus, to generations all. Therefore the people evermore to thee give praises shall. Let us sing to the praise of our God.
Thy beauty to the King shall then delight for me, and there humbly worship him, because thy Lord is here. The daughter then of Tyre there with the King shall be. Of the earth and God.
congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, receive now Jehovah's blessing. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.